Today we're going to be looking at lasting grace, and we're going to be spending our time in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. So I invite you to turn your Bibles there or keep them there, because that's where we're going to spend our time this morning. Let me ask you this one question today. What is grace? What is grace? What is it? Help. Forgiveness. Okay, what other? What is grace? There it is. I knew it was going to come somewhere. Unmerited favor, right? Unmerited favor. It's something that we don't deserve. Any of you ever experienced grace, unmerited favor, in which you didn't deserve? I'm not talking about the spiritual now. I'm talking about in our earthly lives here. Whether you've been driving down the road at 200 miles an hour, you get pulled over, and for some reason an officer's feeling pretty good that day, and he lets you go. That's in a small sense grace. Maybe a family member, a loved one, gave you something that you didn't deserve. Maybe somebody offered their help when you didn't deserve it. You know, these things are grace. That's a small picture of what God's grace is like. Now, if we're looking at unmerited favor, we can sure tell what unmerited favor, what it means for the Christian, right? For the Christian, it means something that was given to us whether we believe in it or not, whether we accept it or not, whether we believe in it or not. But the grace that was offered to us was Christ, wasn't it? Jesus died on the cross of Calvary so that you and I may have eternal life. You know, we don't deserve to be justified. We don't deserve eternal life. You know, I really sincerely believe that throughout all eternity, we are going to be living under God's grace. Because if you think about it, all eternity, we don't deserve eternity because the reward of immortality and eternity is for those that have never sinned. And what about me? I'm a sinner. What do we do? Well, that grace that Bill just mentioned back there, unmerited grace, is giving somebody something which they don't deserve. Another, a pardon that cleanses them and forgives them from all ever past experiences, though they have never committed any crime whatsoever in their life. What do you call that one when the president, what do you call that? What's that? Pardon, yeah. Somebody does something, you know, terribly wrong. If the President of the United States gives him that pardon or whatever, it's not held against him. So he never committed the crime, and he can go out continuing acting as a regular citizen just like the rest of the world. Friends, that's what it's going to be like in eternity. We will get to be partakers of the heavenly citizenship and be partakers to live in the bliss of eternity as though we have never done anything wrong. Let's think about that for a second. Ponder that. Chew on that for a minute. You know, think we will be in eternity and God will look at us as if we have never committed any crime. And we'll be with our brethren and our sisters, and we will be looking across the way there, and we will be mingling with each other as though we have never committed a crime against one another. That's grace. Grace in action throughout all eternity. Now, in Romans chapter 5 here, 6 times the word grace is mentioned. How many of you know who wrote the book of Romans? Any of you know who wrote the book of Romans? Bill, you did? Oh, Paul, thank you. I thought you were just raising your hand saying I did or something. No. Now, we know Paul wrote the book of Romans, right? Now, if anybody in the Scriptures have ever experienced grace, it was Paul. And I want you to think about Paul's life for just a minute here, okay? He said in his own words, and now I'm paraphrasing, so I guess it's not in his own words, but Paul stated this fact, if there is a sinner, it is me. You guys, you know what I'm talking about. Paul said, if there is a chief among sinners, it is I. And this is what was going through Paul's mind when he stated his comment. He said, look, I was there when I condoned the killing and the stoning of Stephen. In fact, I heard the words of Stephen who looked up into heaven and he saw, I see God, I see Christ standing at the right hand of the throne of God. I heard Stephen say, forgive them, they don't know what they do, and all those things. I was there. I held the coats of those who stoned him. I was there. I was a partaker. In fact, I encouraged these people to kill Stephen, to wipe out Christianity, because the Sanhedrin, the Jewish colony, the church of the time, the temple was more important than Christ. And Paul said, I was there. If there's a chief among sinners, I was raised up a Hebrew. I was a Roman. I was taught in the language. I know all. If there's anybody that's a sinner, it's me. And so Paul, when he states in this book, Romans chapter 5, six times, grace. If there was ever a man that walked this planet, Paul understood it. Now, there's other people, obviously, that we can understand that have experienced God's grace, and such as David, Adam, and you know, Samson, many people. But Paul, in his own penmanship, writes this word, grace, six times, and it's all the very exact same word, something we don't deserve. Paul experienced it. Now, on the road back to persecute more Christians, he comes face to face with Christ. We know the story, right? We've been going through the footsteps of Paul and so forth, and Paul comes into this bright light experience with Christ. He's blinded, he hears words, and he says, who is it, Lord? All of a sudden, he realized there is actually somebody greater than him. And in his contact and in his communication with Christ, he goes on the road to, where was he going again? Damascus, thank you. Just slipped my mind for a minute there, but thank you for reminding me. When he gets to Damascus, he's blind for 3 days. We know the rest of the story. He experiences God's abounding grace. He did not deserve forgiveness. He was a murderer. But he experienced God's forgiveness through Christ, who gave him pardon before, now follow this, before he even asked for it. Now you talk about unmerited favor. That's grace. Receiving something before you even ask for it. Pardon before you ask for it. Now we're going to see this clearly in Romans chapter 5 here. Let's start with verse 1 and 2. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord, who? Jesus Christ. Okay, so the foundation of Romans chapter 5 that Paul gives us a springboard for, a trampoline if you would want to call that, something to stand upon, is Christ. Okay? And if you read the writings of Paul, if you study the New Testament, and especially the writings of Paul, his key element in all his theology is one thing. You know what that one thing is? Verse 1, Jesus Christ. What he's doing for the reader, the listener, what he's trying to draw us into is an understanding of the ministry and the work and what it cost heaven by giving Jesus to us. He's always pointing back to Christ. It's Christ, it's Christ, it's Christ, it's Christ. And he goes on to say, when he said to the Corinthians, he said, if there's anything that I've ever preached, if there's anything I desire to know among this congregation, it is Jesus Christ and him what? Crucified. So the foundation by which Paul stands on is one thing, and that is the foundation of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. Now, if we are going to experience grace in our lives, that unmerited favor, then you and I must have a hand-in-hand relationship, a walk, a divine relationship with Jesus in order for us to fully comprehend grace. Because grace is offered to the sinner. Whether we accept it or believe it or not, grace is extended, but we have to accept it. And so Paul points us back to Jesus. Jesus, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the solution to your problems. We must look back to Christ who hung where? On a tree. Now we're entering into this Easter weekend where the rest of the world in Christianity gets up at, you know, old dark 30 tomorrow morning to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And that's, you know, their opinion. My feeling is that we don't need to celebrate the resurrection of Christ because there's only two foundational principles in Scripture that tell us in how we do celebrate the resurrection of Christ. You know what it is? Baptism. You know what the other one is? Lord's Supper. Until I come, he says. So there's only a couple of things. So we don't have to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. Christ didn't make that a central theme in his ministry when he left. But Paul states over and over again, friends, if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, then we are still in our sins. If Jesus did not resurrect from the grave and go to the heavens, then we are still caught in adultery. We are still condemned under the penalty of death. So Paul looks back and he points to the gospel where Jesus hung on the tree, died on the cross, was put in the grave, resurrected 3 days later, and now he sits in the heavenlies. He gives us that hope saying, look, you have a God of heaven who is alive today, who experienced my trial, who stepped in your place and took your guilt away so that you can have pardon and freedom from your sins. Friends, that is grace. And may I say that is grace in action. Unmerited favor offered to the sinner. So Paul goes on to say, so as we go through and we look at these words grace, that are the same exact same word, the theology, the theme by which it has its backing is Christ. Paul is connecting this whole theme of Romans chapter 5 with Jesus. So what's the most important thing that we should have in our lives? It's Christ. Friends, you cannot live in this world and you cannot expect to see heaven unless you've got Jesus. And so he goes on to say, by whom also we have access by faith into this what? Into this grace. What is this grace he's talking about? Wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So he says that Jesus Christ, which is his theology in this chapter, grace, by where it comes from, is through Christ. And grace opens the door to see what God offered to you and I as sinners. Notice what this is. Verse 10. What is this grace? For if, when we were what? Enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Now, here's the whole theology behind Christ. That while we're yet enemies, Christ did what? Christ died. So what is this grace that Paul's trying to show us? He says, in order for us to understand grace, this lasting grace, we must look to Christ. We must look to Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He died on the cross of Calvary. He went into the grave for 3 days and he rose again. In other words, he stood in your place, in my place, where I deserve to be. Where I deserve to be hanging. I should have been hanging on that tree, but no, Christ stood in my place. For what reason? So that you can have eternal life forever in heaven. Now, friends, if that is not love, I don't know what is. If that is not grace, then I don't know what grace is. Grace is giving something to an enemy, whether they like it or they don't. Now, notice this. Verse 7. And then we'll go back to verse 10. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. So Paul puts things in perspective for us of what Christ really did. In other words, what he's saying, the human heart, the natural tendency is to gravitate towards those that you are naturally inclined to, those that pep you up, that pick you up, that encourage you, that your friends and so forth. You know, you may take the opportunity, you may even give your life for that friend of yours. But for an enemy? Think about this for a moment. I think if most of us really take a close look in our hearts, few of us, and may I even say any of us, dare to give our lives for an enemy. If they don't love us, why should I love them back? If they hate me, why should I love them? If they abuse me, hurt me, if they rip things away from me, if they steal from me, whatever, they accuse me, whatever, why should I do anything nice for them? That's the natural heart's tendency. And you know what I'm talking about. We all war against this. That's what it's called to become like Christ, is to love somebody else regardless of what they do to me. And so Paul is making a contrast for us as Christians to help see a righteous man, a good man, may die for another good man. But it's rare. But let me tell you something. Jesus came to die for his enemies. Those who spat on him. Those who ripped his beard out of his face. Those who killed him. Those who abused him. Those who physically harmed him. Those who cursed him. He came to die for those. That's why it says in John 3:16 what? For God so loved what? The entire world. Every single person that hates Christ, Christ came to die for. While we were yet enemies, Christ died. And so, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his what? His life. So in other words, because Jesus died and rose again, guess what? If we die, we can rise again too. Amen? Wow. You know, I was looking through this here. These lilies up here, decorating our sanctuary, are in memory of Leland Rosecrans, husband of Mildred. Father of Kim Rosecrans, in memory of Alice Greenleaf, mother of Patty Greenleaf, in memory of Robert McMillan, in memory of Robert McMillan Jr., in memory of Andy Schimelko, in memory of Joel French, in memory of Tom Driscoll, in memory of Leroy Boyce, in memory of Ina Winship, in memory of Kathleen Kays, in memory of Wayne Whitney. Friends, we have the hope because Jesus rose again, so will these that we have memory of today. That is our hope. That one day soon, death's grave will open up and those that we love so dearly will come forth out of the grave into immortal life and will live with Christ throughout all eternity. And that's why Paul states here, he said, so then by his life. And he points us back to Jesus who died and rose again. If Christ died and rose again, then you and I too may die, but we will rise again. And friends, that is what we do not deserve. But Christ gave it to us for those who would believe in it, that we may live with him throughout all eternity. And so throughout all eternity, friends, I believe we are going to be living under God's grace. What do you say? So no longer will we have memorial days like this, but we'll be standing next to our loved ones singing hymns of praise to our Savior. Doesn't that bring joy to your heart? Wow. Just think about that for a moment. Grace in which I don't deserve. Jesus dying for his enemies. And so Paul goes on to state here. What verse did I tell you is going to take you back to? 10. While we were yet enemies, we were reconciled by his death. Much more being reconciled by his life. So He draws a picture back to Christ. Grace is Jesus dying on the cross for you and I and coming back to life. And what does that death of Christ offer for us? Forgiveness of sins. That means that whatever sin, whatever problem, whatever trial, whatever circumstance, whatever addiction, you can go to Jesus just as you are, confess your sins, and the Bible says he will do what? What does he say he'll do? Forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, Christ bestows upon us his grace. God bestows upon us his grace by what Christ did on the cross. In other words, he takes away our sin as though we have never sinned, and he gives us a perfect body, a perfect heart, so that you and I can walk on the streets of gold of heaven. This is lasting grace. This God is his merit that he gives to you even though we don't deserve it. Does this humble you? It humbles my heart. It makes me realize how undeserving I really am of either God's love or even eternity. What a gift. What a gift that God would give a sinner such as I. Well, let's continue on looking at verse 15. Grace again, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abound to many. So here he goes again. He draws the contrast for us. Sin came into the world by who? Who did it come in the world through? Well, what man? Thank you. Now, this world did not have to choose to follow Satan, right? We could have had a sinless world. But sin entered the world through the choice that Adam made. You notice where the fault goes. Not Eve, but Adam. Why? Because Adam made a conscious decision while his wife was pleading with him to take the fruit. He knew right and wrong, but he chose to eat anyways. And so the sin trait has been ingrained into our bodies, and that's why David said, I was born in iniquity, I was conceived in iniquity. In other words, sin was born in me as part of my DNA. But thanks be to God, we can overcome every natural, right, and cultured tendency. How's that go? Something like that? So, though we be born in sin, and though through sin, I mean, by Adam, sin has passed to all mankind, Paul says this grace, in contrast now, is the one Jesus Christ again. Sin came into the world by Adam, and sin is taken out of the world by Christ. In other words, he takes the pardon and he offers it to you. The pardon that we don't deserve, he gives to us. Yes, we have sin in our lives, but we can find healing and we can find forgiveness in Christ. As though we have never sinned. His blood cleanses us from all sin. Now, so that contrast, the gift by grace, which is by one man, Christ. There it is again. Paul's contrasting Jesus and grace, grace in Christ. You can't have the one without the other. Grace is found only in Christ. The message of grace is in Jesus. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life by one, Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying it all over again. Sin came into the world by one, but sin was taken out of the world by one, and that was Christ. Christ once again offers us his favor. He gives, bestows upon us his blood, his life, so that we do not have to be partakers of the sin problem. Though the law of God, we're going to see in just a moment, but the law of God, and though the law of God condemns us of our sinful behavior, it's a mirror by which we look where we see our sin nature. It condemns us. So no matter what, how many Sabbaths we keep, no matter how much offering we put in the plate, no matter how good we look on the platform now, how many sermons we've preached or how many Bible studies, all that stuff, we can keep the law until the day we die. But friends, if we don't have Jesus in the center of our focus in the law, we shall not be saved. Sorry for pointing my finger, but the point is, we cannot get to heaven except through Christ. We can keep the law until the day we die, but unless we have Christ in the center, and if we are motivated by Christ only by keeping the law, in other words, our motivation in which we keep the law is through our love for Christ, then, friends, we have opportunity for heaven. So Paul is stating here for us, grace, though we are condemned, grace came through Christ who pardons us and forgives us of our sins. It's like so fundamental. Any school grade child can understand this. And if anybody, we should as church members, amen? Now, verse 20 and 21. Now here is where Paul contrasts the law. This is interesting because Paul goes all the way back to the beginning and he goes all the way to the end. For us. Now notice what he did. At the beginning, right, he told us that sin came in the world by one. So he goes back to the Garden of Eden, all right? And then he says right in the middle that one takes away sin. Who is that? Christ. When did Christ do that? You know, 2,000 years ago, he died on the cross, rose again. All right? Now Paul does something else for us. He points us all the way down to the end. In other words, he's giving us a theme of the great controversy all rolled up under grace. You see this? It's all wrapped up in grace. He takes us to the beginning of time where sin began, originated, and how it got to planet Earth. He takes us to the sin bearer who came in the midst of this battle and took away the sin problem for us. And now he points us to our hope. What is that hope? We just sang about that. Or I didn't, but Deborah did, right? The second coming. All right? Notice what Paul does. The law entered, verse 20, that the offense might abound. In other words, the law came in so that we could see it, so that it would be made plain, so that it would be opened up to us. So that we would not have a defense in our course and say, you know what, I didn't know. Or, how can you judge me thus? You know, we couldn't plead innocence when we were actually guilty because the law stated. All right? Now, I've been before a judge before, and I can plead my innocency. Is that right? Innocence? And yet they'll break out this fat book that looks about this big and weighs about 600 pounds, and they'll flip it out, and they'll find section code 9600.9 through it, you know, that you sped in a 35-mile-an-hour zone, therefore you're guilty. If that law wasn't there, would I be guilty of the crime of speeding in a 35-mile area? Obviously, I've done this, so I know. So would I be guilty if it wasn't there? No. So I can go and plead innocence all day long, but that law states, and the officer caught me. And then he asks the officer, did you check your radar gun that day? And he says, yes, I did. And he says, did you calibrate it that day? And he said, yes, he did. What can I say? I'm sure there's got to be some way around that. Maybe somebody can help me out next time. No, I'm just kidding. But there was a law. And thus, God gave us His law, His Ten Commandment moral law, to point out the transgression so that we could not, try to vindicate ourselves by saying we're innocent. He pointed to our sin problem, but the solution to the sin problem is only found where? In Christ. And this is the irony of all this. People I've heard say the law has been nailed to the cross. The law has been nailed to the cross. Friends, if the law could have been nailed to the cross, Jesus would not have had to die. You realize that? Because if the law could have been nailed to the cross, if Christ could have did away with the law, then there was a loophole in which Christ wouldn't have to die. The penalty of the breaking of the law is death. And if the law could have been done away with, then Jesus would not have had to die. And thus, none of us really would have had to die. So because the law demands what it is, and it's an eternal, because it's part of God's character, thus separating ourselves by sin from God causes what? Death. And the only way to remedy that is to cause death in order to bring life. And the only person that can do that who stands equal with the law is Christ, because He's eternal. So Jesus dies to give you that merit so that you have eternal life. So the law was given, written down. Now where did God want to write it in the first place? In our hearts, right? Now, did Adam and Eve break the law? Yes, they did. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to get into this law stuff, but just to clarify, they broke the law, all right? They took what wasn't theirs. They didn't honor their Father, which is in heaven, and so forth, okay? So they broke the law. God writes the law for us so that we don't have an excuse. Now, notice what Paul goes on to say. The law, in verse 20, entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, what happens? Grace, what? Much more. Now, follow along with this little theme here I want to share with you. This is so fascinating. It's always fascinated me. God's grace and mercy is above the law. Now, if you go back into the sanctuary and you look into the most holy place, what's in the most holy place? The Ark of the Covenant. What's in the Ark of the Covenant? What's in there? Ten Commandments. What else? Aaron's rod that budded. What else? Thank you. The manna. All right. You're all theologians now, okay? Now, in that, he says that's the Ark of the Covenant, but above the Ark of the Covenant is what? The mercy seat. No wonder in Hebrews chapter 4, he says, come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may receive mercy to help in time of need. In other words, the law judges against us, but God's grace and God's mercy is above the law. In other words, God wants to sin, to forgive you of your sin in any way possible He can. But the only merit in which we find redemption from sin is by claiming the blood of Christ in our lives. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Thus, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Unmerited favor. God said there's got to be a solution to this sin problem. We will send Jesus to die so that they do not have to die. Wow. We deserve eternal punishment, complete separation from God, but God loved you so much that He could not bear eternity without you. And so He says in verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, so might grace reign through righteousness unto what? Eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So what is Paul saying here? We don't deserve eternal life. We deserve to die for our sins. We didn't deserve that substitute Christ who stood in my place. We didn't deserve any of that. We don't even deserve forgiveness, but God's love for humanity, He offered a way so that you could be there with Him throughout all eternity. Because He loves you. And He cannot imagine eternity without you. And I've said this over and over and over again. God wants to save you more than you want to save yourself. God's grace extended to sinners that we may have eternal life. Friends, when we get to heaven, we will always continually be under the banner of grace. And I wonder if that's one reason why we will come from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another to worship God. I wonder if that's the case why we will throw our crowns at His feet and cry out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Because we will be so undone, even in our righteous character in heaven, that God is more loving and more kind than we can even fathomably imagine in eternity. Why is it that the angels desire to look into this plan of redemption? Why are we counseled and told that we will be studying the plan of salvation, the story of redemption throughout all eternity? We'll never come to a complete understanding of God's love. But we'll have to study it throughout all eternity. And as each passing year goes by throughout eternity, our eyes will be opened more and more to the grace and the love of God. And we'll fall down at His feet and say, "Lord, You are holy." And we'll cast our crowns at His feet. Because He has taken us from what we once were to what we will be in heaven. The grace that was given to you, though you were an enemy of Christ. Oh, friends, let us today take hold of that grace. Let's let that grace build in our hearts. Let's let the grace of God deliver us and heal us. Let's let Christ live out His life within us. Today I want to make an appeal to your heart as we sing our closing hymn, number 109, Marvelous Grace, that these words will be an appeal to your heart, and that these words that you sing today, maybe they will join in melody with the heavenly hosts of angels that are surrounding us today, that you will make and rededicate, commit your life to Jesus, inviting Him once again into your life and into your heart to allow you to become the person that He wants you to become, and so that also you may have eternal life and that He may save you. Friends, give your heart to Christ today. And allow this grace to reign in your life. And friends, fall in love with Jesus once again. Father in heaven, we are indebted to You because of Your great love that You have given to us. We thank You that You have come from the heavens beyond to this planet by sending Your Son Jesus, who became a man just as us, so that we may have eternal life with You throughout eternity. Thank You that when the sin problem came into this world, You extended to us Your grace. Thank You that Jesus, while You walked on this planet, You showed us Your grace. And You went to that cross and You died and You were risen again so that we can have eternal life. Thank You, Lord, that You show us throughout all eternity, Lord, that even in eternity's home, we will be there because of Your grace that You bestowed upon us from centuries of old. Oh, Father, it is my prayer, my request today that each of us will be surrounded in our hearts by Your living grace. That unmerited favor in which we don't deserve. We were once enemies with You, but because of Your great love and because of the death on the cross of Calvary, You have brought us into adoption into Your loving family. Help us today to accept You as our Lord and our Savior, our personal God. That one day soon we can have that blessed assurance, that hope that You will come again and that we will be with You throughout all eternity. And thus in eternity we'll be with those loved ones that have gone on before us. Those that are in the grave today have received Your pardon and grace. And Lord, one day those graves will split open and they will come back to life. And Your angels will take us to heaven with them. And there we shall be in heaven throughout all eternity.
Help us, Lord, to have that blessed hope and that assurance in our hearts today that one day, because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, we will walk on the streets of gold. Oh, Father, forgive us, I pray, of our sins. Cleanse us, Lord, from the inside out. Take away our pride and our guilt and our shame. Remove from us, far from us, as the east is from the west, take our sins from us. Thank you, Jesus, that you have given us your pardoning grace, that all who come to you by faith and accept you as Lord and Savior and confess their sin shall have eternal life. Jesus, fill this sanctuary with your presence. Jesus, fill our hearts with your presence. Fill our homes with your Holy Spirit. And may our prayers ascend to heaven. May our songs of thankfulness attend your ears. And may we, like Paul, say with the rest, desire to know none other than Christ and Him crucified. Thank you, Jesus, for giving your life. And thank you for pardoning us. Walk with us throughout this week, and may we have your gift of mercy, your peace, and your grace. May this grace last throughout all eternity, I pray, in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.